As you turn to back to Luke 16, I'll put this footnote in here also to my announcements that beginning next week, as we begin live streaming, we will begin our live stream at this time. And so I will be doing a welcome to our services again at this time in the service. You'll hear that so that if whoever is joining us on live stream or later on would hear that welcome also and the announcement of the service. So we'll be starting that as soon as we're doing that. Exciting business, I think. Well, Luke 16, I'm sure that as Don read that to us, it was familiar to you. At least I hope that it was. It's a beautiful story and yet kind of a tragic story, isn't it? It's a truthful story about heaven and hell. And so I've been preaching to you a series called Vital Things on different subjects that we need to refresh our mind and memory about. And this last one, number 7, is on heaven and hell. I think one of the things that we need to remember is that this is where people go when they die and nowhere else. And they go to one of the two. Truth that everyone who has ever lived from Adam until now is alive somewhere, either on the earth still or in heaven or in hell. And that's a sobering thought when you think about it. Now, there's a controversy today and has been, I guess, for a long time, and that is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Are they literal places where people go when they die? That question especially is raised about hell. I mean, we would all like to go to heaven. We would all like to have a place like that to live for eternity. But no one wants to go to hell, not if there's really a hell like the Bible describes it. I often say hell is real, it's hot, and it's long. That is, there really is a place, because the Bible talks about it and is going to talk about it here this morning in this passage. And it is hot. I mean, it is a place that burns with fire and brimstone, and the Bible speaks of that a lot. And it is forever. And there's no change. There's no escape. There's no getting out of it. And so there have been those who have added to this story, Dante's Inferno from years ago, where he had the 7 circles of hell, and you get deeper and deeper and deeper down to the bottom. The Bible doesn't speak in that kind of detail about it, but neither does the Bible deny it, kind of like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and others today. Very popular preachers are just saying a good God would never send anybody to a place like that, so there must not be a place like that. But there is. And your argument is not with me or with anybody else today. Your argument is with God, because he says it in his word. We ask sometimes of this story that begins in verse 19 of Luke 16, was it an actual story or is it a parable? Because it does say in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And in verse 20, there was a certain beggar. And so if you take those two statements, it means that there have been these two people. It doesn't say a parable. Often when the parables are given, the word is used in one way or another. So even if it is a parable and Jesus doesn't use the word, the details that are given about the kind of people we have here and the details of hell still would be true, wouldn't it? And so in the truth of it, it doesn't matter whether this Lazarus, we know another Lazarus also in Scripture, but this Lazarus and this rich man were actual people who actually lived. It really doesn't matter when it comes right down to the truth of this passage. Now, this passage is also speaking of what we call the intermediate state. Remember that intermediate state is that time between when you die and resurrection, because this time of this intermediate state, if you die as a believer, your body goes into the ground, but your spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord, to be absent from that body, present with the Lord. A lost person, their body goes in the ground, but their spirit, their soul, is immediately in hell, as we have described here. Now, hell then, and that word is used in verse 23, or Hades in the New Version, that is that temporary place until the end time when everybody will be resurrected, all bodies, both lost and saved, and then lost people will be cast into what's called the lake of fire. So hell is kind of that place between now and then. And then all hell is brought back before the Lord and cast into the lake of fire. And yet hell is the same thing as the lake of fire and vice versa. It's still all of the characteristics of one apply to the other. Now, we also have then here contrast between death and resurrection. We have this problem of trying to understand what the heavenlies, or where God exists, is like. You and I can't really grasp this picture between somebody in hell and somebody in heaven. Now, I don't believe that they converse from heaven to hell, but for this story and for what Jesus is teaching here, this rich man and Abraham talk back and forth. And there's a great gulf fixed between the two. It's hard for us to imagine just the difference between heaven and hell, but that's what's being pictured here. And then Abraham's bosom is mentioned. I'll come back to that in the story as we mention it, that the beggar, that is Lazarus, is with Abraham and leaning against Abraham and in comfort there in the heavenly places, whereas the rich man is in torments. That word is mentioned four times in this passage, torments in hell. It's not a limbo, as the Catholic Church created, to believe that you can go here and somehow get out of it eventually. Neither, I think, is it a two-compartment view of the Old Testament. I'll come back to that for a little bit in a minute. The important question, an important question, that we should think about even before we start into these verses is, on what basis does a person go to heaven or does a person go to hell? Because from a story like this, especially if you knew nothing about the rest of the teaching of the Scripture, you might think that what it's saying here is it's on material status. And if you're rich, you go to hell because you've had your riches in this life, you won't have them in the next. And if you're poor, then you'll get to go to heaven. Now, if you think that, it's just the fact that you don't know the rest of the Bible. There is a theology today called liberation theology, which is kind of holding that position that all those people who are oppressed today are really the believers who God will one day rescue, and all the rest are oppressors, and they will be punished by God eventually. Or maybe this is teaching if you're sincere, and the rich man was not sincere and the beggar was sincere, so if you're sincere about your beliefs, then you go to heaven. Or maybe one is kind and the other is rude. And you know, if you're a nice person or not a nice person. Or some today might say, well, you know, this is kind of the cancel culture. Anybody who's rich like this man is deserves to go to hell. Maybe it's a picture of what real wokeness is, you know, or racial injustice. But of course, you know that none of those things are true when it comes to why people go to heaven or why people go to hell. These things are the result of people's faith. And as you look at this story, the rich man is who he is because he doesn't have faith. And Lazarus, the poor man, is who he is because he does have faith, even though the circumstances are kind of lopsided. Every man's eternal destiny is determined by and only by personal faith in God's provision for all people, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would Jesus say other things that he has said plainly in the Scripture if that's not the case? Let me quote only from the book of John and only from the words of Jesus. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John 3:18, Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Or John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, if you go to heaven simply because you're poor, why did Jesus say these things? And Jesus gave this parable or this story. And so we, of course, know that you only go to heaven by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John will say at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And Peter, who heard all of these stories and all of this teaching in Acts 4:12, was preaching and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And so the fact is, as we see this, that there's only one way to go to heaven, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may see yourself in this story. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you see yourself in this rich man. This is what you are. And if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, you see in Lazarus, though a beggar, though a poor man, you see your faith in him. And that's the purpose of this story. So you have kind of an outline. As I look at this, there are so many ways that you could go into these verses and so many ways you could present them. And I've decided to do it this way. First of all, in just two large divisions, this story from the Lord gives us, on the one hand, life on the earth, a rich man and a poor man. And then immediately it gives us the second great division, and that is life in eternity, in the eternal abode, the rich man and the poor man. And you can see by my notes, basically, what I've just said is that that's the difference. The rich man is the lost man, and here's his life on the earth, and the poor man is the saved person, here's his life. And then you go to the eternal side, and the saved man is the poor man who now is at rest, but the lost man, the rich man, is in flames of hell. So we want to look at these. First of all, the life on the earth. Now, interesting, as we think about these two men, that they know each other. They live near each other. The beggar is at the gate of the rich man's house, and he walks past him every day. And they know each other. They know what they look like. And one name, that is of the poor man, his name is Lazarus, is given to us. And both of these men are Jewish men, no doubt. As a matter of fact, both of them know Abraham. And even the rich man in verse 25 is called Abraham's son. Abraham speaks to him and says, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime." Which tell us that you don't get to heaven by being a Jew or being anybody else's son. That's not the way, and that did nothing for this rich man when it came right down to it. And finally, we might think, both were very religious. As a matter of fact, the rich man is far more religious than the poor man. He has more things to do and more ways to show it, and no doubt goes to the temple and to the services and the synagogues and all of that. But let's consider and take it as the verses give it to us. First of all, here is the lost man in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man." And since he says there was, I'll just take it like that. "Who was," notice about him, I'm going to stop because in my thought I want to fill this in. We don't know his name. Did you catch that? That we know the poor man's name and know it eternally, but we don't know this man's name? There just was a certain rich man. You know why I think that is? Because his name is not in the book of life. And his name will not be remembered eternally. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire at the white throne judgment, Revelation 20. I think that's interesting. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts where Paul is confronting a man who supposedly is casting out demons, the exorcist in Acts 19. And he goes to cast out this demon. This is a Jewish exorcist, but he's not a Christian man. And he goes to cast out the demon, and before he can, the demon says to him, I have it here somewhere. Oh, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Here are the demons from the spirit world saying, I don't know who you are. Your name is nowhere written. I know Paul and I know Jesus. I don't know you. Think of this lost person, that your name will be obliterated forever, and no one knows your name and no one remembers your name forever because your name is not in the Lamb's book of life. How terrible is that? Well, he has no name, but here's an interesting thing. There's a tradition that his name is Dives. Have you heard that? D-I-V-E-S. Dives. And sometimes when you read the commentaries, they will use that name for this rich man. Now, the only reason for that is that in the Latin version, that is the Roman Catholic Bible, the Latin Vulgate that goes way back to the early centuries, the Latin word for rich is the word dive. And in the Vulgate version, that word is actually in this place of rich, so his name comes out as Dive. There was a certain man named Dive. And so sometimes in the older versions, they refer to him as Dives, but the point is, and our versions are correct, he has no name. And he's a rich man, there's no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, no doubt that this man, as we read about him in verse 19, he was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. You can see all of this, right? When you go to chapter 18 and verse 11, which I'll do a couple times, there's another story of a Pharisee and a publican, and the Pharisee goes to the temple, and he stands to pray, and he says in verse 11, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And on he goes. And just like this rich man, no doubt he had all of those things. No doubt he did all of those things. A very good neighbor and very generous and church-going, that is, temple attending, and so forth. Now, maybe he's a Sadducee because the Sadducees were the rich people. They did not believe in the resurrection. They had no fear of life after death, but they were very rich. Or maybe he was a Pharisee. But the point here in this story is that either one is not enough to get you to heaven. Whether he's a Sadducee, a Pharisee, or some other rich man, status, accomplishments, who you are in this life does not get you to heaven, and don't go into death thinking that it does. Now, also, I would point out when we're thinking about this rich man that he cared nothing for the beggar. The man is at his gate. He's cast down there by his gate, and this rich man walks by him every day. He doesn't care about him. As a matter of fact, we find when we go to the poor man that he has to eat whatever comes his way. But the rich man who has everything gives him nothing. Says something about a man's soul, doesn't it? It says something about what kind of a person he is. James even told us that that you should not be just a hearer of the word, but a doer only, if you're a believer, right? Well, then one last thing about this rich man, and that is, if you have to skip down to the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. Do you know that that will not be said about the poor man? This man, we don't know his name, but he was buried. And I think that the emphasis here, or the reason is he received all kinds of praise when he was buried. His funeral was something else. But the poor man was probably cast off into a side ditch somewhere and covered up about. But not this rich man. Boy, he was buried. And we know from the New Testament that the Jews had a way of weeping and wailing over a man's death, no matter what it was. As a matter of fact, I believe when the other Lazarus that we know in John 11 died, and Jesus will raise him from the dead, it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. I think that the professional Jewish mourners came with Mary and Martha and were mourning and weeping over Lazarus, and it bothered Jesus to no end because it was fake, because that's what they do at a person's funeral. Now, I have a rabbit trail that I could really run down here, but I'll try not to go very far down it. I have done 120-something funerals, and maybe 20 of those were for lost people, because mostly, you know, being a pastor and so forth, the funerals that I've done have been for God's people, and what a blessing all of that is. But once in a while, you do a funeral for somebody who doesn't know the Lord because they don't have anybody else. Out in Colorado, I knew the man personally who ran the mortuary in town, and if somebody didn't have a pastor or didn't have somebody to preach their funeral, he'd call me and say, can you do this funeral? And I go do it. It was always amazing to me how people can talk their loved ones into heaven at a funeral. Someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, they don't know how to talk about salvation, they have no testimony, but boy, this person was so good and such a good citizen, they must be in heaven looking down on us right now and all of that. And that, on and on and on they go until you just groan in yourself. Where do you get that? I don't know, because no one wants to go to hell. Everyone wants to go to heaven. And surely when this person died, they're such a good person, we're just going to talk them all the good things they ever did. Surely they're in heaven. I don't care if you're a president or a professional athlete or a performer or whoever. That doesn't do anything for you when you stand before God. Well, we need to move on down. Secondly, and right away in verse 20, to think about this other man, because it says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, we know his name, and you know it, I know it, Abraham knew it, and God knows it. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, by the way, I should say, the name of Abraham is going to be mentioned when he's seen in Abraham's bosom. We know Abraham's name, don't we? Because he's a man of faith. He is the man of faith of the Old Testament. We know his name. We know this poor beggar's name. Together they are in heaven, and we know who they are. But on the earth, he was poorly treated. He gets no mercy, not even from the rich man. Verse 20 that says he was laid at the gate, that word literally means to throw. He was thrown down at the gate. No one cared for his soul. He was cast down at the gate. Stay there. This is where you belong. And not only that, it goes on and says, desiring to be fed from the crumbs. Would you just bring me the crumbs from your table? Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. No friend, no one cared. The dogs cared more for him than the rich man cared for him. I don't know if that means the dogs just kind of automatically licked his sores like they may lick their own sores, or whether somehow we're supposed to think that the dogs actually cared for him when no one else cared for him. How low can you get in this life to be like that? And then we're told that he died. That's all, that he just died. The beggar died. I had a good missionary friend once who spent his life raising funds. You know, some missionaries just have to. They're busy, they're building things, they're doing projects. And I think it's one of the hardest things that missionaries do is to try to raise money. Who wants to raise money and always be asking people for money? But he used to tell me, he said, when I die, this is what they're putting on my tombstone, and the beggar died. He said, that's what I feel like in my life that I have done. Well, this man died. And, you know, again, we're not talking about a funeral, not talking about his burial, but we are talking about something else that I'll come back to in just a minute. So he died. Now, let me ask you again. Are all poor people then going to heaven? All those people standing on the street corner asking you for money and people who live in the slums and all of that? No. And as I've already pointed out, that's not what Jesus taught at all. And are all rich people then, because they have so much in this life, going to hell? No, not at all. And as a matter of fact, there's nothing really wrong with being poor or rich in this world. It's what happens to you in this world. But the point is that the spiritual condition of people cannot be changed by their outward appearance. Either you are saved or you're lost. Your money doesn't determine that, or your lack of money. What you have and what you don't have has nothing to do with the condition of your soul. Let me point this out in chapter 18 again, if you turn to your right just one page, and remember this story, which begins in verse 9 of chapter 18, where you have two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, or I'm reading the new version, if you have the old one, a publican. And you might think, oh, here's a rich Pharisee who gets up and brags about all he does, and here's this publican who goes over and prays by himself. A publican. You know what that means? The new version has it, tax collector. Tell me who was rich and who was poor in this story. The tax collectors lined their pockets with the tax they collected. Zacchaeus was so rich down in Jericho, he was able to give 50% of everything he possessed to the Lord and still be the richest man in town. A publican, a tax collector. So I'm just pointing out that in that story, the rich man is actually the saved man who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we don't know anything about the Pharisee other than he bragged a lot. So here's life on the earth, the lost and the saved. But let's go quickly to life in eternity. From verse 22 to the end, most of it, and we'll go through it quickly, now we see these two people who knew each other on earth. They are separated in heaven, and they're not allowed to see each other, to go to one another. As a matter of fact, Abraham's doing the talking for the purpose of the story, but not Lazarus. And he's there. No communication. And by the way, we're going to find out no change either. He can't come there, and you can't come here. He can't leave heaven, and you can't leave hell. And so let's take the point of the saved man first in verse 22. Just a little bit is said. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Do you like that? The angels know him. The angels are ready to do it. It's the only expression like that that we have in the Bible, but we do have other places where angels are somehow attending people's death. Even Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, surrounded by angels and so forth. Michael contended with Satan over Moses' body. And so there are those stories. I want to read you something from one Lutheran commentator, R.C. Linsky, and I like this. When on this phrase he said, these words have made an indelible impression on all Christendom. and all the interpretation of learned exegetes who try to disturb the honest faith which humbly accepts these words as they are read has never succeeded in shaking it in the least. Then he says this, in spite of everything, I truly believe that God's angels will stand around my deathbed and carry my soul into Abraham's bosom. And those of you who have watched your loved ones die and die with true faith and true hope, however they get there, you know they're there. And just imagine that that's one of the things that angels do, is to accompany your soul to heaven and to where you are. What a great thought that is. And here it's said of this man that the angels did that. He's carried into Abraham's bosom. That is heaven. That is called paradise, if you will. And the Bible uses that word paradise quite a bit. Luke 23:43, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the thief on the cross. Or Revelation chapter 2, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, Abraham's bosom then is where that is. And that's where this man is at this time. He knows the angels. He knows Abraham. And so will we. We will know these people, and you'll know your loved ones when you get to heaven. I think that's clear in the scripture. And this poor man is at rest. You notice that he's in Abraham's bosom. That probably means that he's reclining upon Abraham like they might do at a dinner, as the Jewish people did at dinner. They reclined. So you have this kind of expression in the scripture often that, even John at the Last Supper describes himself as reclining on the Lord's bosom, on the bosom of Christ. He's leaning against him at dinner in comfort. And that's where our loved ones are. Or let me read to you the souls that are in heaven during the tribulation period. Their bodies are still in the ground, but their souls are in heaven, the intermediate state. And Revelation 7 says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living waters, fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's where they are. And that's where this beggar went. But we have one more person to look at, don't we? And that is the bulk of the story. So hang on. I'm going to just go through this with some thoughts here that begin in verse 23. Being in torments in Hades. Now, I'm reading the new version. I know the old version says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is Hades. Hades is the Greek word. Hell is the English word. That's fine. You can use one or the other. It means the same thing. And again, let me say to you that that hell is not a nice place. It is real. There is such a place. It is hot because it really is flames of fire. This man is tormented in these flames, and it is forever. You know that Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels, the devil and his demons. I've heard somebody say, well, I don't mind going to hell because all of my friends are going to be there. Yeah, but you'll never see them. Let me tell you who you'll see. You'll see the demons of hell. And they will pick at you, and they will torture you, and they will bother you from now to eternity nonstop. You'll never see a friend in hell. It's made for the devil and his angels. And this man is tormented in this flames. Now, we get the advantage of Jesus giving us a conversation that might take place, but actually in hell, these kinds of conversations don't get to take place. Torment is mentioned four times. He's immediately there. Notice when he dies, it's not later on. It's not after the earth is done. Immediately in hell, he lifts up his eyes being in torment. That moment, your eternity is determined, and this is where you are. It's a sudden, exact thing. And you know what he wants? He wants mercy. Verse 24, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, let me ask you, did he ever show mercy? The man who wanted mercy, did he ever get it? Not in this life, but he gets it in the next. And the man who showed no mercy when he could have will get no mercy forever. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. What did the verse up above say? He fared sumptuously every day. His tongue tasted the best of the food, tasted the sweetest wine, tasted all of that he had. And now I just want a touch of water on my tongue. That's all I want. And he's denied it, because it will not come to you in hell. And so he says, I'm tormented in this flame. And surely he was. And so Abraham reminds him, verse 25, son, though you're a child of Abraham, you're not a son of God. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, beside all of this, betwixt us and you, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. No escape and no mercy. You can't get out of this place. And there isn't a drop of water to put on your tongue forever, for eternity. And that body and that tongue do not burn up and go away. It's a resurrected body. It's a resurrected tongue. It's a resurrected life that is designed to live in the torments of hell forever, just like Lazarus' body is designed to live in heaven forever. A resurrected, lost body. But then this man begins to contradict both Abraham and God. In verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, probably meaning Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. You know, Lord, you're doing it wrong. If you just let people come back from the grave and somebody would have told me about this, I wouldn't have come to this place. And if you'll tell my brothers about this, they won't come to this place. If somebody would just come back from the grave and tell me. Let me tell you, folks, somebody who says, I had a near-death experience, somebody who never has any testimony about Jesus Christ, but, oh, I saw this wonderful light, and I saw this beautiful place, and then I came back here. Don't believe it. That didn't happen to them. No one speaks to us from the other side, and no one appears to us, and you don't see such things in anybody's dream. Satan can do it to you, demons can do it to you, but God does not. So he says, if that would happen, I would get saved. And he contradicts. I think, you know what I think is interesting? This man all of a sudden wants someone to witness to his brothers. He never wanted anybody to witness to him. He didn't want to hear the words of Jesus. He didn't want somebody preaching a sermon to him. Now let them go visit and knock on their door. He didn't want anybody going to knock on. He hated visitors. He hated visitation. Give an invitation. Maybe they'll come and get saved. He hated that when he was alive. That's Satan speaking through him and got him there because he wouldn't respond to those things. But now he believes in them. Now he wants them. So in verse 29, Abraham answers and says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he saying? The only thing that they have now is the word of God. This is God's word. This is a message about what the truth is. No one's coming back to you from the grave. No one is going to do some miracle in front of you so that you can see it and believe it. You either have to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and no other way. You have to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to hear about the fact that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That is the only message. And what does the rich man say? No. Verse 30. No. He's in hell forever because of his lack of faith, and he's saying no to the gospel message. Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, it'll scare them into heaven. Of course they'll believe they see somebody come back from the dead. But he said, if they do not hear the word of God, Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded by a miracle. You don't get scared into heaven. You don't get talked into heaven. You get into heaven by believing what Jesus Christ did for you. And as Don read this to us and made the comment about it, it is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you can't believe that because the Word of God says so, then your place is in the lake of fire. Hell, there's no mercy, there's no relief, and there's no end. Death is the great divide. Death is the last step. And at that moment of death, that person stands on the verge of eternity and says, oh, eternity, eternity. No change, no going back. This is where I will be forever. At that moment, point of no return. And folks, you are one heartbeat from it. One heartbeat, one accident, one aneurysm, one heart attack from it. And you'll be either in Abraham's bosom or in torment in hell. What can you say after reading a passage like this? I think the only thing you can say is flee the wrath to come. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ while you can. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Stand now with me, if you will, as we've read these awesome verses again and thought about this passage and what it says. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray not only for ourselves, but for all of those who hear a message like this today on the Lord's Day. Father, our hearts are moved and stirred when we think about such a truth as we've read today. And Father, how many millions on this earth are facing eternity, perhaps this very day or in the near future, who aren't prepared to go? Father, bless those that preach the gospel today. Bless those missionaries. Bless those pastors over there in the Middle East who are trying so hard just to take a film of the gospel to lost people. Bless those preachers that are preaching throughout the world today, in a world that is just steeped in unbelief and atheism and immorality. Father, help us to be true to the gospel and to give it where we can. I pray, Father, that whoever hears this message knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, has that confidence in Him, and if they do not, that they might turn to You today and believe and be saved. So, Father, bless in this time. We think about it. We pray. I pray that Your will would be done in each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, of course, our invitation here.